Well, good morning. Good to see you. Good to be back with you this morning. I'm still struggling to get to know names. I was wandering around Tesco's on Monday morning, and I thought I recognized somebody from the church, so I went up to them and said in their face, hello, hello, hello. And they sort of took their trolley and they ran down through the aisle, and never to be seen again. So, you're right, yeah. Good stuff. So if I do make those odd mistakes in getting to know you guys, do bear with me. Do forgive me. Often like to start our teaching sessions with a question which just causes us to stop and think, really. And here's the question on the screen this morning. How would you like to be remembered? We've had a number of bereavements since the start of this year, and including the passing of Stanley this week, three of the members, much loved members of our church. And one of the things I've really been struck by is the challenge of some of the tributes that I've heard. And I've heard of the life of some of these dear saints of God. And I thought to myself, I'd love to be remembered, even a little bit like that. And in a week or two's time, we'll be saying thank you to God for the life of Stanley Davies, who's served God over many years in this place. How would you like to be remembered? If you had the chance to write your own obituary or your own tribute, what would you like to see included in it? Well, I'm going to begin this morning with a story of somebody for whom that actually happened. His name was Alfred Nobel. Maybe you've heard this story before, but he woke up one morning and he opened a French newspaper and he read in it the story of his own passing, his own obituary, and a very short summary of his life. This is what he read. The merchant of death is dead. Dr. Alfred Nobel, who made his fortune by finding a way to kill the most people as ever before in the shortest time possible, died yesterday. Alfred Nobel was credited with the discovery of dynamite. And reading his own obituary in the newspaper had a profound effect on the rest of his life. He changed his will and he devoted the remainder of his life to working for peaceful means. When his will was read, people discovered that he had actually set up the necessary funding for the Nobel Peace Prize that we remember today, the world's most prestigious prize for peace and progress. All of us, whether we recognize it or not, have the ability to influence people around us. That's what Jesus is going to say to us this morning in this particular section of the Sermon on the Mount. We've started a new series on Sunday mornings. We've moved from the lessons we're looking at from the exiles and the Old Testament. We've come now to the New Testament. And you'll discover this morning and over this series, these two series really dovetail together. In fact, some of the things that we've learned already, we're going to find Jesus is actually saying the same thing to us. And we've described this series as the upside-down kingdom of God. Come back to Matthew chapter 5. Open your Bibles if you've got them in front of you this morning. Just to these very few short verses that we're going to look at together this morning. Matthew 5 verses 13 to 16. And I was delighted when Matt told me that he'd taken time a couple of weeks ago to read through the entire sermon. Just three chapters. But it is the most remarkable sermon, I suspect, that has ever been preached. If you look toward the end of this passage, you'll see what people were saying toward the end of Matthew chapter 7. They were just saying, look, we cannot believe the kind of authority that Jesus is teaching with. If you just flip over to chapter 7 and just see how that ends. When Jesus had finished saying these things, verse 28, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. There was something profound about what Jesus was teaching here. And we're going to discover some of those profound lessons over these coming weeks. Let me just take a moment to read again Matthew 5, verses 13 through to 16. Jesus says to us, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand so that it gives light to everybody in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That's lovely to hear from Sheila this morning, what this church was sort of known for years back. The light in the lane. I suspect that's what God's saying to us again this morning, as we'll see in a few minutes. All of us have the ability to influence other people, whether you recognize it or not. I can remember a story that made me smile during the week. Maybe it's because it was a story about a pastor, actually. And he was sort of out in his front garden, and he was putting together a kind of trellis to support one of those climbing roses. And the little chap from next door, he noticed, was kind of standing there looking at him. And eventually, as the minister sort of worked away and hammering away at this trellis, he noticed the little boy was still standing there and still staring at him. So he said, are you trying to pick up some tips on DIY? And the little boy says, no, he says, I just want to see what happens when a preacher man hits his thumb with a hammer. All of us have the power to influence people for good or for bad. People watch us. People listen to us, whether you think it or not. People observe our lives. It's a little bit like a pebble being thrown into a pond. Our words and our actions ripple out, whether we realize it or not. And that's essentially what Jesus is going to challenge us about today. Because the verses that we come to look at this morning, in some senses, take us back to the choice that the exiles faced back in Babylon. The choice to assimilate, to sort of reflect the society in which they were living, to become like the Babylonians, as we were thinking about a few weeks ago. But the Babylonian people were saying, you know, if you become like us, we'll accept you. Just as many people in our society are saying to us as Christians today, become like us and we'll embrace you. Think like we think and we'll embrace you. Or the choice to exploit. And this is surely what we're guilty of often, is it not? Of using the city to benefit ourselves. They're actually using the city to feather our own nest and to make life more comfortable for ourselves than we are in actually serving and living for the benefit of other people. And of course, God's way is to engage, as we'll see this morning. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Here's the same principle coming back to us 600 or 700 years after the exiles were written to. And here we are on the same in the New Testament with the same choice that Jesus gives us. Now maybe some of you are thinking this morning, you know what? I can't engage. I'm too shy. I'm too nervous. I don't have the ability to debate. I'm not clever enough. No one's going to take any notice of what I say. What can I possibly say that will make any difference for God in today's world? That is not how Jesus sees it, according to this passage which is in front of us this morning. Look again at chapter 5 and verse 13 and verse 14. What does Jesus say to you? He's speaking to his followers, and he says to them, you are the salt of the earth. That is what you are if you're a follower of Christ. You are the light of the world. That is what you are if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at these few short verses together. They raise two quite interesting and provocative questions. The first is this. As we look at verse 13 together, am I a preserving influence for the kingdom of God? You are the salt of the earth, says Jesus. You are the salt of the earth. And in order to recover the full sense of what Jesus is saying here, we need to understand what the context was like into which Jesus was speaking. When Jesus started to speak about salt in his day, he was speaking about something that was incredibly valuable. Now, we talk about salt today, and the conversations that you hear about salt is, well, salt is bad for you. You know, you've got to cut down on it. You've got to make sure you don't use it in your cooking. We've got to make sure that the food that we buy doesn't have too much salt in it. And so the connotations with salt for us today is probably worse rather than better. But when Jesus spoke about salt in his day, he was speaking about something that was incredibly valuable. Did you know this? That when Roman soldiers were paid, many of them were paid in salt. That's where that saying comes from about not being worth your salt. It's an old Roman expression. That's how valuable salt was in Jesus' day. In fact, without salt, it would be quite difficult for you to live. And those listening to Jesus would immediately have recognized that Jesus was speaking about something valuable, something precious. And when he said to his followers, you are the salt of the earth, he was saying there's something very valuable about you, there's something very precious about you. And I did a little bit of work to see what other things salt were used for, was used for in Jesus' day. I got a few surprises. When a baby was born, salt's antiseptic quality was used. The child, after it was born and the cord was cut, the child would be rubbed with salt because of salt's antiseptic quality. When people had a wound, they would have poured salt into the wound, not as a perverse kind of torture method, but because salt has a healing property. It was used to preserve food. I think that might well be the sort of driving force of these verses. As a preservative in a hot country, it is used to ensure that meat lasted and stayed fresh and edible. Without salt and the meat being preserved, it was difficult for you to survive. And it was used in many of the ways that we use it today to enhance flavors. But it was a very valuable commodity. You sort of see some of the things that were going through people's minds as Jesus began to speak about salt. All of these things would have come crashing into their minds. Different kind of things that we might think about when we read about salt today. And Jesus says in verse 13, when salt loses its saltiness, it's useless. You might as well just check it out. I think it's that preserving influence that Jesus is most emphasizing in this passage. It resonates with something that John Stott writes about this passage. He puts it like this. He says, Christians have been blaming the meat of society for going rotten, and the preserving salt has been taken out of it, and the house for getting darker when the light has been removed. He says that it is time for Christians to recognize their responsibility to be salt and light in our society. It's a challenging quotation, isn't it? Written some time ago, but it hasn't lost its challenge. Am I a preserving influence for the kingdom of God? We could probably expand that this morning. Am I a preserving, healing, enhancing influence for the kingdom of God? Where I work, amongst my family, amongst my friends, in my college, in my university. Are we a preserving, enhancing, healing influence in our community where God has placed us? In our desire to live and pray and work for the shalom of our city, as we've been thinking about. We've got a very challenging story that Campbell Morgan writes about in one of his books. He was a very famous preacher in Westminster Chapel. Some of you who are older will be familiar with some of the writings of Campbell Morgan. But he speaks about a conversation that he had with an individual man at the end of one of his services. And this guy came to Campbell Morgan and he said to him, I said, I want to tell you a story that I invited somebody from my workplace to come to one of your services tonight. And the person I invited responded by asking me, are you a Christian as well? And here we are, he said to Campbell Morgan, working beside each other for all of these years. Isn't that funny? And Campbell Morgan said, funny? How can that possibly be funny? It is inconceivable, he said, that two men who proclaim to follow Christ could work alongside each other for 5 years and not be aware that they belong to the kingdom of God. A challenging encounter, which I suspect that man never forgot. So am I preserving influence for the kingdom of God? Or am I more at home in the values of the kingdom of this world? When we think about those choices that the Babylonians faced, assimilating into our society, reflecting the values of our society, embracing the values of our society, Jesus says, no, he says, my followers will be the salt of the earth. They will be a preserving, healing, enhancing influence for the kingdom of God. That's the first question. Second question comes in verses 14 to 16. You can probably imagine what the question is going to be, can't you? Because the one is about salt and the other is about light, and the question is going to follow, isn't it? Am I a visible influence for the kingdom of God? What does Jesus say in verse 14? Look at it again with me. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Is that people don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the room. And here we are again, back to the theme of cities. What is it about cities? It's as if we can't get away from this theme with these two series that we started this year. And the theme here is moved from salt to light. Now, I suspect we can identify with light and the uses of light better than we can with salt. So what can we say about light? Well, it illuminates, doesn't it? So what Jesus is saying here, a city that's set on a hill will be seen. If you've ever taken a nighttime flight and looked out the window of an aircraft, you see, don't you, these pockets of orange lights as you move, flying over from city to city. The light of a city is seen. That's what Jesus is saying here. Light illuminates. I don't know about you, but I put up some of those really powerful street lights near where you're living. It's almost like daylight in the middle of the night. We've got them all along the road beside where I'm living. It's like daylight now. But light illuminates. And it enlivens, doesn't it? Did you notice how you felt when the sun started to shine again this year? You suddenly start to feel a bit better about life. Is it any wonder it's the time of year when emotions dip and depressions beckon, when days are short, nights are long, and we have gloomy, cloudy days? Light has the ability to enliven us. It has the ability to expose things. I looked at the windows in my flat the other day because the sun was shining through. I thought, boy, what a messy looking window. So what happens when the sun shines? You suddenly start to see the dust and the dirt around your home, which was invisible over the winter when the sun wasn't shining, and suddenly the place needs a good spring clean. And it dazzles, doesn't it? Ever see the sunlight reflecting on a window? Kind of catches you out, gets you in the eyes. I had two friends of mine, a husband and a wife, who actually ran into each other in their cars because one went over the hill and the husband was following his wife, and she went over the hill and the light just dazzled her, and he ran straight into the back of her and they rode off both their cars. They want to get involved in that one, I can tell you. Some things are wiser to stay off. But light dazzles. And in the Bible, what you discover is that light is always associated with life. You see it in Genesis, where God creates light. And through that light, life begins. You see it in terms of spiritual life. There's a wonderful verse in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, which says this: God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to allow us to see who Christ is. In the New Testament, light is one of the key words that's used to describe salvation and new life in Christ. And in verses 14 and 15, if you look at the Bible in front of you and just look at those verses, you will see what Jesus is saying here. He says, you have to put that light where it can be seen and where the lives of others can be illuminated by it. Jesus is quite explicit in these verses. For those who claim to belong to the kingdom of God, so if you belong to the kingdom of God, let people see it. Don't cover up the light of the gospel with a bowl. Don't make it more difficult for people to understand it. Don't make it more difficult for people to find it. Our lives need to reflect more than the society in which we live reflects. Because Jesus has saved us. He has forgiven us. He's given us a hope and a future. He has put his love in us. He has given us his spirit. He's placed our feet on a rock that cannot be shaken. Those things, my friends, are worth illuminating. Let your light shine, says Jesus in verse 16. Let this church be known again as a light in the lane. We've been discovering, haven't we, what it means to live and pray and work for the shalom of our city and our suburbs. Here it is, and again in the New Testament, Jesus says you need to be a visible influence for the kingdom of God. To be a preserving, enhancing, healing, visible influence for the kingdom of God. We're beginning to put some meat on some of the bones of what we've been looking at the beginning of this year. I'm just delighted, Sheila, that you mentioned those promises again this morning, because I want to come back to them. Because here is Jesus showing us what it looks like to honor these promises, to be salt and to be light. Let me remind you what they were. Because Sheila said, I wonder if you can remember what they are. Well, here they are. Will we seek to honor God in our relationships with others? Do we seek to honor God in our use of time? Do we seek to honor God in the way that we care for other people? Do we seek to honor God in our worship, in our giving? We stood together a number of weeks ago, those of you who were here, and we said, yes, with God's help, we will. So how do we apply the verses that we've been looking at together this morning? How do we apply them? What does it mean for us today? If we try and fulfill those promises and those commitments that we made, what does it look like? We suggest two things for you by way of application this morning. The first is this: we must engage with the world in which we live. We must engage with the world in which we live. We cannot pull up the drawbridge just because we find the society in which we live becomes perhaps a more threatening and a more secular place for us to live and work. We must engage with the world in which we live. There is no room for a drawbridge mentality in the kingdom of God. There is no room for a holy huddle which has no connection with the outside world in the kingdom of God. We must engage with the world in which we live. It's straight back to the choices which faced the exiles in Babylon. As they sat by the rivers outside of the city and they thought to themselves, maybe in a couple of years we'll be back in Jerusalem and all will be well. And God said to his people, to Jeremiah, you have to engage with the city of Babylon. You've got to engage with these people who brought you into captivity. You've got to engage with these people who have made life really difficult for you. You've got to engage with these people who are responsible for annihilating a whole generation of your people. You have got to seek and pray and work for the shalom of the city of Babylon. Jesus is saying to us, 700 years after that prophecy, that is what we are to do as his followers today. We are to engage with the world in which we live. Praying, living, working for the shalom of our city. We had a great leaders meeting here yesterday morning. We're beginning to work out some of the implications of what God is saying to us as a church from this passage in Jeremiah. Letting the light shine. Letting the salt do its work. To be a preserving, healing, enhancing, visible influence for the kingdom of God. Salt and light where you work. Salt and light where you study. To be an influence for the kingdom of God in the office, or in the classroom, or in the hospital, or the shop, or wherever it is God has placed you. To be salt and light to our friends, to our neighbors, to our colleagues, to our families, to our friends. To be salt and light in our citizens, in our local community. Through activities like food bank, in local politics, in local schools, in local community initiatives. We're to be salt and light as we speak out for issues against justice and freedom. We're to be salt and light as we speak about the dignity of individuals. We're to be salt and light as we get involved in social action to help those who have been casualties of our society. We are to be a preserving, healing, visible influence for the kingdom of God. The light on the lane. We're to be salt and light in our early learners, in our mums and toddlers, in our men's work, in our women's work, in our English classes. Salt and light as we think about issues facing persecuted Christians today. Salt and light as we think about organizations like SAT7. There's so much more, I believe, that we can do. I'm just a new boy here. I'm only getting to know what happens in this locality and also here in this church. But thank you to those of you who have taken the time to send emails in response to our last sermon series, suggesting some ways in which we can think about getting more involved and being salt and light in our local community. We must engage in the world in which we live. It's exactly the same challenge to face the exiles back in the Old Testament. Who says Scripture is not consistent in what God has to say to us? And the second thing, and equally important, is this. We must recognize our true identity. I believe, you see, that we can only truly be salt and light for the kingdom of God when we really have sorted out this matter of who we are in Christ. Otherwise, we will not retain our spiritual identity. Let me take you back to that, for me anyway, that wonderful quotation from Tim Keller that we looked at a number of times recently. It speaks about our identity. What does he say to us? He says, Jesus lost his citizenship of the city that was, crucified outside the city of Jerusalem, so that we could become citizens of the city that is to come. For what purpose? So that we can become salt and light in the city that is. So when that issue of your identity is secure and it is sorted out, when you know that you belong to the kingdom of God, when you know that you're a citizen of heaven, then, says Jesus, you can be salt and light in the places where God has placed you. We must learn to recognize our true identity. Do you see what Jesus is saying in this passage? Look again at verse 13. What does Jesus say? Does he say you will become salt? No. He says you are salt. Does he say you will become light? No, he says you are light. Do you not think it's interesting that during his ministry, Jesus said something quite profound? He said, I am the light of the world. And what does he say towards the end of this? He says, you are the light of the world. It goes from the I am of Jesus to the you are as the followers of Christ. We need to recognize our true identity. Which means that we need to recognize that we will influence those around us by our actions, by our words, like the pebble in the pond. Your words, your actions, my actions will rub off on people that we rub shoulders with, whether we recognize it or not. The end of that story is a little bit twee, but I like what it says. Maybe I think it's twig. I'm not sure a little boy would actually have been that interested in cathedrals and stained glass windows, but the story goes like this about a little boy who'd been visiting a cathedral on holidays with his parents. And they were talking about what they'd seen, about some of the saints and something they'd seen in the stained glass windows as they made their way back to the car. And one of the parents said to the little boy, well, what do you think a saint is? And the little boy just looked at them and he said, a saint is someone that the light shines through. Maybe a bit twee as a story, but pretty profound in terms of what Jesus is saying to us here. Are we people that the light of Jesus shines through? Are we kind of covered up that light? So what Jesus is saying to us here to be, to know who we are in Christ, to allow the light of Jesus to shine through us, to be preserving, enhancing, healing influence for the kingdom of God. My prayer is that God will help us to be more like the people he wants us to be. Salt of the earth and light of the world. I'm going to take a few minutes to pray this morning before the children return. Firstly, I'd like us to think about asking for God's forgiveness. I look at my own life, I think there's got to be times in my life where I have got it badly wrong. And through my actions and my words, I've done more damage than good. So I need to say sorry to God for that. So that's a good place for us to start, to say sorry to God for the times when we've let him down in this area. And then just before God this morning, and I'm a great believer of trying to find one thing that God is saying to you this morning, rather than just being sort of overwhelmed by what God sometimes says. Is there one thing that you can do in response to this morning? One action, one conversation, one phone call, one thing that you can do in relation to salt and light this morning, and then with God's help, asking him to help us to see that through. Let's begin by asking God's forgiveness. Well, we just think of that picture of the stone dropping into the pond and the ripples moving out. And you reminded us again this morning from your word that our words and our actions are like those ripples. And whether we recognize it or not, the things that we say and the things that we do actually influence people around us. Forgive us for the times when we've got that so wrong, we pray. For the times we've been critical, for the times we've grumbled about your people, the times perhaps when we've not upheld your family at Crofton like we should, the times, Lord, when we have not been a preserving, healing, visible influence for your kingdom, for the times when we've said things that have hurt others rather than drawing people towards your kingdom, for the times we've covered up the light rather than letting it shine brightly, for the times we've made it more difficult for people to discover your kingdom and more difficult for people to understand it. Forgive us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And we ask that by your Spirit you would help us to identify just one thing that we can do in response to your word this morning. One action. One conversation. One thing that perhaps we can explore further. So that we might be faithful in responding to your word this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
As the children come back in, we're going to continue by singing, "Come People of the Risen King." Let's stand once the musicians are up and lead us in this.
Who delight to bring me free.